Church, good morning.
Hey.
What a great day. Almost Thanksgiving. Very excited. You're not ready for Thanksgiving, but that's okay. We still got a couple of days left. You starting to brine your turkey? Anyone doing that? Praise the Lord. Let's go. If you're new here, my name is Tim, and I get to serve here as pastor of HVC. And if you got a Bible with you today, open up to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a couple of things as you're flipping through. One, it sounds like I'm doing this, but I'm really not. It's an incredible magic trick. I'm stopped up. You might hear me cough too. I'm not going to direct it towards you, okay? I'll do my best. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The message of Psalm 100 is all about Thanksgiving. There might be one or two other psalms in the Psalter that might be called Thanksgiving Psalm. This is actually in the subscript that you see, like at Psalm 100, and you see that really tiny font. Some of you might have to put your glasses on real quick. It says, a psalm for giving thanks. It's literally for giving thanks to God. Think with me, though. Thanksgiving, your favorite Thanksgiving memory, what was yours? I heard from Blaine, my favorite Thanksgiving memory of Blaine's was when his son took almost an entire pecan pie home with him and didn't share with him. That's one of my favorites from Blaine's life. Another one is hanging out with my in-laws for the first time at Thanksgiving. I loved it. It was a gift. I could just regale you with the good news of Thanksgiving. Smoked turkey. What a wonderful gift that the Lord has given with smoking a bird for 17 hours and it not being dry. Good golly, Miss Molly. Thanksgiving is a great thing, but what if it didn't have to just be, you know where I'm going with this. Oh, I see where you're going, Pastor Tim. How creative, how thoughtful. What if Thanksgiving could be every day? It's cute, it's quippy, but what if it was true? What if there was a reason to be thankful every day? And what if when we heard that, it didn't sound just like a bumper sticker or some like cheap t-shirt that you got at Walmart or off, you know, some consignment shop on the internet? What if there was an actual motivation behind giving thanks regularly, daily? That's the thrust of Psalm 100. Imagine those moments of your life. I hope that they are not few and far between, but when you are overwhelmed with gratitude. Can you think of some of those moments? Not just Thanksgiving, but the birth of a baby boy or a baby girl. Maybe seeing a long-lost friend. What if we gathered on Sunday mornings, though, with a heart filled with thankfulness? Even though, I mean, we just read that psalm at the very beginning. Lord, I am in pain. You remember David's posture shortly after that. Even though I'm in pain, I'm able to give praise to you. What if even in your pain, you were able to give thanks to God? What would that look like? God, even in my frail body, I'm thankful for the gift of life and also life eternal because of you. That is the thrust of Psalm 100. It's a communal psalm. And while we're walking through it, you're going to hear three different things that are going to be on the slide. It's a call of joyful worship, not just a dirge. There's an expectation, I dare say command, to joyfully give worship to the Lord. We enter his presence with thanksgiving. Do you know, have you not heard that you're in God's presence this morning? Do you have an awareness of that? And then the character of worship we'll see in verse 5. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Psalm 100, we're going to read all five psalms. Once we get to Psalm 5, would you read that aloud with me? This is what God's word says to us this morning. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who's made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is a declaration. The only verse where we don't see a command. Would you read that aloud with me again? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is God's word. You can be seated. The psalm writer, we don't know who it is, but whoever it is in the context of communal worship, he's saying we're called to joyful worship. The psalm begins with an invitation. It's an invitation. If we take it softly, we can hear it more forcefully as, why don't you do this? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all of the earth. For some of us that are more dignified and proper in our worship, this should be received as a very offensive verse. For some of us that are proper and remember often those psalms that command us to, like, remember the Lord and be still in front of him, revere his holy name. This word, this joyful noise, it's literally like this war cry from an army, a horde charging forth. When they're about to go to battle, and it's just this cacophony of sound, it's deafening. So the psalm writer is telling the people as they're going to temple, or gathering as the temple for us today, when we make noise to the Lord, it's a joyful noise. It's almost deafening. The psalmist's call, it's universal. It's certainly for God's people who have been claimed by him. They made a covenant with him at Sinai. But it's not just reserved for Israel. There is Great Commission prospect. There's Great Commission vision here. All of the earth should worship the Lord in this kind of manner, in this way. And why not? Why shouldn't they give worship to the Lord? It's an inclusive invitation, not inclusive in terms of salvation, but inclusive in terms of who we bring to worship, who we offer to come and worship the Lord with us, who we invite to know him. Revelation 7:9, John describes a multitude from what? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, not just Israel. It is for all people that would call upon the name of the Lord. Everyone, everywhere. And we get glimpses of this universal worship when Christians from different parts of the world, they gather during the weekend to do something really strange. They sit in a room like this and they sing to a God that they cannot see but is still worthy of worship. They hear from a book that God inspired over thousands of years to communicate good news to them. That's why they worship. That's why there's this deafening cacophony surrounding them. It offers it to Christ. And this call to worship, it unites us as one body in Christ. It's disorderly conduct. What if we were as zealous about our worship as we were about being right when someone presents false doctrine? What if we were more zealous or as zealous about championing the holiness and goodness of God in singing, as when we see someone whose life is a bit out of step and we feel obligated to go and correct them? There's biblical import, data, thrust coming from both ends. Sure, we can correct, but you aren't just someone that corrects. You and I aren't just made as someone to even serve, even though that's the next verse. You and I, our primary identity is what? You and I are created to worship. You and I are created to sing to him. Sure, that is to have a posture and a heart that is bent towards him and delighting in him. That's true. But one of the ways that this psalm is instructing us to do is to give him a joyful noise. A joyful noise. The kind of enthusiasm that the psalmist is calling to in our worship is more than what it looks like for you to get excited about your sports team or your grandson or granddaughter graduating. If there was ever a reason for this, like, whoa, or yes, kind of involuntary response to erupt, it is because he is the Lord. What else does he say? You who belong to God, make a joyful noise. Not only that, but all of the earth. This is a summons for the whole earth to come and know him, to worship him. Also, serve the Lord in gladness. Serve the Lord in gladness. Worship isn't just about singing songs on Sunday. It's about serving God in every area of our life. That word serve, while we are worshipers, we're also servants. That's our identity, at least. I wonder how many of us serve out of a misunderstanding of what our identity truly is. Some of us serve in ways that we want to, and we would say, those are what gives me life. That's not at all what the psalmist says here. What gives life and what produces joy isn't merely just serving out of your gifting. I'm arguing here from the Old Testament. But what if what gave joy wasn't the area of service that you were in or you decided not to be in? But what if instead where joy actually came from was rooted in him? Service is a dirty word, but for a Christian, this is your vocation. You are a worshiper, you are a servant as well. So we don't just serve where we want to and that's it. We also serve in ways that sometimes we feel the pinch in life. But for some of us in here, we look at our chains similarly to the way the world does. We hear service and we hear indentured servitude. I'll do this for as long as you bless me. I'll do this as long as you're going to take me home. That's not the posture of Paul and Peter, and even the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to be a servant. His chains, Paul's chains, your chains, they're not restraints. Instead, for us, they are accessories. These aren't, they're not binding in the sense of God is keeping us from good things. These are ornaments, a way to adorn ourselves with God's splendor and goodness over our lives. This is what enables us to serve with gladness. And we do it out of love. Fewer amens there. What if he was the reason why we enjoyed service and not because of what we get out of it? What if he could be? We serve the Lord in gladness. We make a joyful noise to him. We come into his presence with singing. Singing is one of the most universal ways of expressing joy. It's unmistakable. We grieve through worship. We even connect in singing. For worship, singing allows us to express truths about God in a way that engages both the heart and the mind. It's not just an intellectual exercise. Worship for us is all of us coming before the presence of God. You ever think about the songs that we sing? Not just the theological content of them, although this is true, this is important, but rather how the truth of these songs prompt and produce something in us to want to lift our hands and sing out to the Lord. We sang "Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood." How many of you heard the gospel wash over you again and again and again this morning? We just sang "Holy, Holy, Holy." How many of you heard about God's amazing, incredible, otherworldly character this morning? These songs have the power to not only remind us of his goodness, but the psalmist says, come into his presence with singing. The temple was where God's presence was. That's old covenant. We don't have to worry about that again. New covenant is what? His temple is made of people. You and I who are pledged to Jesus Christ, who have been filled with his spirit, when we gather together, God is specially here in a way that he has never been before. Before Jesus giving his life and being resurrected and then sending the spirit along with the Father. The temple now is when God's people gather together. Indeed, for some of you in here today, you pray, you wonder, oh God, where are you? I wonder if we can hear this psalm as an encouragement, come into his presence with singing. Maybe we can hear it as, now that I know that you are with me, I don't have to wonder where you're at. Maybe I can just sing to you now, acknowledging that you are here. I don't have to be afraid that you've left me, but I can sing to you now because you've promised yourself to me. You also see the privilege of thanksgiving. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Know the Lord. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Again, there's this entry language. God is calling, he's drawing his people to himself. In his courts with praise, give thanks to the Lord, bless his name. Again, we hear thanks and thanksgiving, gratitude, twice in this psalm. That's the thrust. He shifts to now why we worship. Know the Lord and know that he is God. In a culture that oftentimes seeks purpose and validation and identity in what we do and who we know and who we are, this verse calls out to our very identity that we are found in God, that our life is grounded in God. Knowing that the Lord is God, it means certainly acknowledging his attributes. It means knowing that he is sovereign over everything. It means knowing that he's holy. It means knowing that he's worthy of worship. It also means knowing him personally. You've heard the trope before. You know the difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. Many of you know about Leisha, and you've even shared a meal with my Leisha. Some of you think that you know Leisha, and like you're filling in some of the gaps with your own like speculative knowledge. Some of you know Leisha a little bit more. No one knows Leisha. Fewer people know Leisha better than I do. The same could go for your friend or your spouse, your kid. Some of you have gotten the opportunity to meet like an actual real life celebrity. Got to meet a local celebrity, a guy that wrestled in southern Indiana. You'd never known his name. It was kind of cool. I don't know anything about him. His family does. The psalm is a summons to know more than just intellectual stuff. I'd argue how we serve and how we worship, how we give thanks, actually reveals whether we know him or not. We may know celebrities, we may not know them, but we can actually know the Christ. We can know him. It's he who made us. We are his. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. This is a profound truth. Not only were we made by God and we belong to God as creator, he also identifies as our shepherd. This is a messianic psalm. This psalm, whoever the writer was, has no idea that they're pointing forward several hundred years later to a shepherd, the good shepherd, the one that would lay his life down for his people like Jesus taught in John 10. How would they be his people? Not only did he make us, but we are his people in the sheep of his pasture. John 10, 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Not only does he order your life, not only does this Jesus create you with purpose and intent, this Jesus wants to know you as a sheep in his pasture, who's always gentle, always kind, and watches over us with steadfast love. The psalmist calls us to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Today we enter God's presence not just through physical gates, but through the open door of Jesus Christ. We bless his name. In a world where God's name is often misused, instead of cursing, we bless God. That word, it literally means to speak well of. Jonas was so helpful. Jonas McHugh, some of you know him. What a gift of a young man. We had our preaching and teaching lab a couple of weeks ago, and he had the task of preaching and teaching on Exodus 20, verse 7, that specific command, you shall not bear the Lord your God's name in vain. For Israel, their responsibility and task was to carry God's name, which was to carry his character and his good news across the Jordan and beyond, and to show why God is worthy and good of being worshiped and served. To speak of God in a vain way is to speak of him in an empty way. It's a desecrating way. It's a cheap way. Instead of calling God to be in our mess and like thinking that he's going to co-sign every dumb, poor, sinful decision that we make, what does he call us to instead? We enter his courts with praise and we give thanks to him and we bless his name. We bless his name not just with our words, but also with our actions. So how can we deepen our knowledge of God? How can we speak well of his name? He calls us to spend time reflecting on his character through scripture, through prayer, and make no mistake, through community as well. This is a communal psalm. It's to be sung and read in community like this. What a desperate need that we have. Consider how you can bless God in your daily interactions. not just with kind words, but what would it look like to serve God with acts of service or even sharing your faith? We get to the final verse. It's the reasons for worship. When we worship, who is it that we worship? At the end of the day, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist begins or ends this section, this final psalm, this verse, with the phrase, "For the Lord is good." Do you believe that? We read that aloud just a moment ago. Would you say that aloud with me again? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. This is the foundational truth, the foundational truth of the Christian faith. Even when life is challenging, we can trust in the unchanging goodness of God. I love experiencing good things. I love it when someone pays for my coffee and I'm like in the drive-thru line. I love that. I love smoked turkey. And if you haven't had it, you should have it. I pray that you would. Amen. Handholds and hugs are good, wonderful, beautiful things. All of these good things that we experience in this life, though, are fickle and frail, and they evaporate. All of these good, wonderful, beautiful things that we experience in this life, they end up pointing us somewhere else, somewhere outside of ourselves and outside of you. It points us to someone that never, their goodness never expires. Their goodness never changes. He's always good. These things, they pale in comparison, but they reflect God's goodness in degrees. And any goodness we experience here, it points us to greater goodness, to seek greater goodness, to know greater goodness. And why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. This is the kind of love that pursues and is patient even when you and I wander. This is the kind of love that wants to be in the same room when you don't want to be in the same room with them. In small ways, this is like a best friend who's messed up a time or two, you showing the willingness to forgive them and still be their friend. This is better than Pam Beasley who stuck with Jim through hardship. Way better than that. Not only does the good that we experience in this life change, the steadfast love and promises that we make to each other are oftentimes too frail as well. But God's love always, always and forever remains the same. You see this missional impulse here, though. Friends, I promise you that the Great Commission isn't just in the New Testament. It's laden throughout the Scriptures. God aims to rescue and save people. God wants to show people his goodness. He wants to regale them with his steadfast love. He wants to convince them. I dare say convince them. He wants to woo, contend for, demonstrate, show that his steadfast love endures forever. And it's not just for us. It's not just for you. Who else is it for? We heard all of the earth summoned to make a joyful noise. His steadfast love endures forever, and his what? His faithfulness. His faithfulness to all generations. Question, is that verse true? It is. 100%. Who is it for? All of those that would come after these psalm writers that would trust in the Lord Jesus. Can this be applied to your family when they trust in his son? Yes. Can they know, your family, your friends, your neighbors, can they know the goodness of God? They can when they hear of him. Can they know his steadfast love? 100% they can. When you reflect in degrees what his steadfast love looks like. His promises are true and his character is unchanging. Here are some practical ways that we can land the plane. How can you do all of these? I think there are four different ways that help us move the ball forward today in making this the start of the best, the greatest, most memorable Thanksgiving you've had. The first one is that Sunday is a starting point. Sunday is a starting point. After today, you're going to wake up, probably, most of you, I think. Don't email me if you don't, okay? Sunday is a starting point. Sunday for us, we get to hear God's word and we get to gather with one another and we get to hear from him and be in his presence and enjoy singing to him and serving one another. But Monday morning is not a church service. Monday morning is your normal everyday life. But it begins in the presence of an extraordinary God. As the sun set and the sun rose for you, will rise for you hopefully tomorrow morning. If Sunday were just a starting point, what would it look like for you to practice gratitude immediately as you wake up? What would it look like to call out to God in thankfulness and gratitude? You have given me life once again. It's not much, but it's mine. And I'm grateful and I give you back today. God, I don't have a lot of friends, but the ones that I do have, they care about me. I'm grateful for that. God, I know that I am yours eternally, always, and forever. And right now, life just hurts. But I'm going to thank you today because you still call me yours. What would it look like for you if Sunday were just a starting point and we practice gratitude regularly? Friends, it's so easy to grumble and complain. Social media has broken us, I think. There's something wrong. And social media has just exacerbated the issue of comparative syndrome. What if instead we were grateful for what we had? While Sunday is a starting point, we still come together. We still come together and sing praise to him. Music is a tool that God uses to connect with him. Whether it's modern or classic, notice the psalm writers, they weren't worried about genre. What we should be worried about is the content of the song that we sing and how it propels us forward to know and give thanks to him. That's what the psalm writer cares about. We serve with gladness. Not only do we sing to him, we serve him and serve others as we would serve him as well in thankfulness. And then we share the gospel. I don't know how to do that, you say. I think Psalm 100 can help you do that. Look at all the commands that the psalm writer gives to us. We make a joyful noise. What is it that people get excited about? Any old thing. You and I can have the most joy of all in this life. And that joy, friends, is compelling to people. We could show them that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is worthy of worship and worthy of trusting. We serve people with gladness, not out of drudgery, not out of duty, but because he is our soul's delight. What would it look like to serve people in an evangelistic way? What would it look like to call other people to worship him? What a scary thought, especially someone that doesn't know him or trust that anything in this book is worthwhile. We can be culturally sensitive. That's absolutely true. But make no mistake, if they were created to worship, when you call people to worship, there's going to be a response. Either they buck or they may be willing to hear more. We look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. Psalm 100 is about worship. It's about worship. But it is about thanksgiving too, a very specific kind of worship. What are you thankful for? When you gather around your table this week with friends or family and they ask you, what are you thankful for this year? What would you say? I'd invite you to respond with, the Lord, he is God. I'm his guy. I'm a sheep of his pasture. He made me and he saved me. And he wants to do the same for you. Let's make a joyful noise. Let's serve the Lord in gladness. Let's bless his name and know his goodness and love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for today. We give you praise for today. We bless your name today. We come into your presence today in gladness. We sing joyfully to you. You are our creator. You are our shepherd. We want to give you right worship. Father, we pray that Thanksgiving would be every day, that we would enjoy developing and seeking to grow stronger in the discipline of gratitude. Would you help us today, Father? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.